Did you people think that we were privy to something and had an awful good act? But you're wrong. You're very much wrong. I figured we were going to be with our son for a little kind of a outing. And I was looking forward to Monday to take care of everything you were going to do, which I knew you were going to do something, especially get Glenda had any more than a hot dog, barbecued especially, and a cake. I knew those things were coming, but I didn't know you all were coming. And the surprise really was, not that I saw some people I knew that had come here, was to see the preachers. Terry sitting there, Jack, you blew my mind, Alphonse, and Harold Marcond, Lee Miller over on the side. Lee, of course, wouldn't be any great surprise, you know, because we do get together here, but these other brethren, and it was astounding. Well, it's true, we'll never have another 50th anniversary. We can have it in type, in the great jubilee. Didn't Brother Branham say something about 100 years, 25, 50 or something, maybe tomorrow? Whatever. Anyway, we sure appreciate y'all, love y'all. And it's good to see you here tonight, every person. And may the Lord richly bless you. I believe that He will, because your intent is to be blessed of God and to worship the Lord, and that's what really counts. Now, not just thanking you concerning what you did for us. You had a go at that. I more or less want to give you my estimation of the gifts of the greatest value and the meaning to me and my wife and our family. Number one, the fact that you came and some from so far means more than you can tell. And that was overwhelming and it's still true. Last night I was in kind of a daze from it. And it was D-A-Z-E, but it was also happy, D-A-Y-S. They were sorted together. And to think you would do that, we really were surprised and literally dumbfounded. Number two, not only did you come, but you gave us such love as to leave us utterly dismayed and wondering just what would evoke such a demonstration. I looked at that not cynically, but I almost had to laugh within myself. Hey, these people are gullible. What in the world did I ever do or say or anything else that they would do that? And it's really something. I don't believe that Brother Branham had a greater outpouring of love and kindness at any time extended to him as what you extended to me. And that's really very, very difficult to express. Very overwhelming. What can I say? I mean it when I say I appreciate it. Number three, your generosity was overwhelming as to your physical gifts. And again, I say we're undeserving but truly grateful that at least you feel we merit it, though I don't feel that we did. And yet I'm not one of those very humble people who say, as it says in the Bible, after you know, you've done what you can, you just say, well, that's what a servant's supposed to do. But in this case, if I ever served, I've been more than served in return, and I appreciate it. Finally, the effect on us is such as to make us marvel that if just a little sowing of the word will bring such love amongst us, because I think it was amongst us all and toward each other, what will it be like when that word is dynamized just before the rapture? I think it's a picture of what God has done for us, and I appreciate it so much. The little old assembly here can have such honorable people amongst us. I esteem the brethren ministers very, very highly. I appreciate them for their integrity personally, their integrity in the word, their integrity morally. All of these things are so necessary. They're so vital. And I just appreciate them from the bottom of my heart. I want to thank everybody for the lovely flowers. The big bouquet there is from Brother and Sister Smith and Brother and Sister Kasuri. Also, I don't think Roger Smith is here tonight, and I don't see Dale or Elsie, the other bouquet. There's others out there, too. I appreciate all them. My sweet tooth appreciates the candy. And so we'll have to pass it around so it doesn't get too happy with itself. And all the other things you did, now you say you want me to get a fancy car. I might debate that for a while before I give in. Never have been much for Jaguars, Mercedes, Cadillacs, or anything else. Always admired the other guy that had them. But I never did think it was too good an idea. I mean, we'll see, though. We'll have to find something because you wanted me to have it that it'll be that way. Appreciate all the other things. And I appreciate the effect upon our children, particularly. It's always nice to know our children love us, but it's always nice to know that the old man and the old lady can be loved in a way that kids often don't see. But they see at this particular time, this outpouring of love. I can only hope that our children have some benefits bestowed upon them. And I know what you've done will be returned upon you many times, because a glass of cold water does not lose its effect and its reward. How much more than heartfelt gestures by warm and feeling people who love the Lord get their reward not only here but on the other side. So we cannot say too much in our appreciation. We love you for it. We loved you before that. But we love you even more because we feel that it is something from the heart and it's really worthwhile. It makes life worthwhile. I can't agree with my good colleague and buddy from over in Budapest or wherever he came from. If I'm supposed to stick around here till I'm 85 and keep doing things like that, I don't know. But I thought today, you know, it would be nice with all this love and affection. Not that I want to see it displayed. I know it's there and that's what counts. It's there. That's what counts. It would be nice to serve the Lord in good health. And Brother Branham said the servant of God's entitled to a well body. I look to that. Disease and things fading. Who knows if I'll be with you long? I don't know. But whatever time may it be richer, deeper, more fulfilling than ever before. Now, Wednesday night, Brother Joe White's going to take service. You may wonder why, if you voted Lloyd to do it, I want Brother Joe to do it. Because I'm thinking possibly Lloyd may have more than his hands filled by taking more than one service. And it's difficult for people to, on top of their work, take services. I know what I'm talking about. It's a long time now since I did it, but 40 hours a week. And my main 40 was putting in cesspools, and that's good. And leaching beds, and then rushing home, studying, looking for divine inspiration. And believe you me, I was sure I had it, only to find out when the prophet came, it was more no divine than a fish hook. Got to tell the truth, because the truth will set you free. So the brethren could have a difficult time, one person alone, doing what may be incumbent. So Wednesday service, tomorrow morning, I don't think anybody has to leave tomorrow morning right after service. Anybody have to leave right after service? So you don't have to come at 10 o'clock. You can sleep an extra 15 minutes, 10 minutes, and get here at 10:30. We'll start at 10:30 as usual then, because we have the picnic coming up Monday. And there again, I think they're going to do very well by you. So we thank you again. All our good friends, Batazzi, all these people came in. We love them very, very much, like we love you people. May the Lord bless you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are so happy we recognize your presence, Lord. Understand it here by signs and wonders, but even more particularly by the vindication of your word and the beautiful pictures that we have hanging on the wall that have meaning, Lord, because it has caught a representation of your own being, Lord. And we thank you, Father, we're simple-minded enough to believe that we can stand on these things that the world calls trash and foolishness. Things were under some kind of delusion or heresy, Lord, but that's the way it always was. And Father, we know that even though you appeared in the burning bush to Moses and went down to Israel, you knew they wouldn't believe that without some signs. And then even there were those who didn't really believe, because then they turned on your great leader, Moses. And we appreciate all of these things, Lord, as references from the Old Testament to us in this hour, we see the same thing happening. Deliver us from that, Lord, that unbelief, that curse, Lord, that's upon the earth, that turns good-meaning people, well-meaning people, into haters of the truth all the time, claiming to believe the truth. Father, may we be spared from that great hypocrisy and the condemnation that follows it. May we be one with you, Lord, one with truth, O God, because we know that's what it's going to take. Let the word live within us. We'll give you the praise, Lord, as you teach us tonight further. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, tonight we are on number 21 of Shalom. I guess this is getting pretty well now toward the very end of the month. And here we are just in number 21. Tomorrow morning, Brother Roger, we're bringing you a message, and that's one reason I wanted to take tonight, was not to be heard, but in order to progress with what we had got into last week. Now, last Sunday morning, we found ourselves dealing with paragraphs 161 and 62, which certainly it's only not very far down the line, but it's hardly halfway through, about halfway through the message. And we saw Brother Branham delineating upon the wondrous promises of God, which are ours at this very hour. Which promises are in progress of actually being fulfilled even now at this moment. Although it's quite a bit like Jesus said in Luke 17, the kingdom of God cometh without observation. In other words, it will be going on and progressing as it is supposed to, but you won't be aware of it. And I'm sure, except for the fact that Brother Branham taught us, as we have been taught, there's none of us tonight would actually believe what is going on because we are not actually aware of it. Now, with Abraham and Brother Branham, and if you just listen, you'll find this is very true, that Brother Branham came to the faith of Abraham. With Abraham and Brother Branham, we have entered into a vindicated faith in the presence of God, and our confession is the same as theirs, in that we too believe in God who raises the dead, and specially calls those things that are not as though they were, because in this very hour, their fulfillment has started, and none can stop it, for its completion is guaranteed. Now, Brother Branham told us that. Their finalization is upon us. As far as God's ability and reliability is concerned, it is already done. And we are there at whatever place His vindicated judgment has assigned. And Brother Branham assigned, according to the Word of God, an absolute vindication of the bride. You're the righteous, sinless, virgin bride of the Lord. You didn't even do it. And pronounced us at the white throne, where we are literally advocates. And also taking the place of those who are lawyers or attorneys, Brother Branham said. All right? Now, these realities of which we speak are derived from the presence of the day star. As Brother Branham said, that was He amongst us, His word being vindicated, which is the light of the hour. In other words, it's the light to the light to the light. God does everything in threes, and the vindication was to bring us to the light, which in turn would bring us to the light. See? Now, that is the guarantee of it all. That is the vindication amongst us. It has made manifest the promise to us that it is ours. The judge has made his own decision, and contrary to normal law, the judge will carry it out. Nobody else will do that. Now, we know that this is true by vindication. We accept that. That's the vindication, the premise on which it's built. And that is faith. That's exactly where our faith is. The light has come, and so we arise and are no longer virgins asleep as concerning His presence. And we look up to the word of the voice of the one who is from heaven and who is now speaking according to Hebrews 12, which is just at this doorstep of Mount Zion. Now, this is the word of light that Brother Branham is telling us. It is set forth in the Bible. It is vindicated and made manifest to us today. But even as this light is spoken of in the Scripture and now revealed, there is also a word about the darkness. This is also revealed, and as today, it's revealed to us today, the same as the light has been revealed, and it requires a revelation and not merely a statement. Now, many people feel that Brother Brown is speaking of darkness. I do not need a revelation concerning the Scripture word darkness. And all it is to them then is a statement. It must be revealed to us. You cannot take the Bible simply as statements. It will not work. It must be a revelation. So, darkness is revealed to us as to what it really means. And it requires a revelation. So it is not just a statement. Now, these two revelations are running parallel, which you know I've branded or called the parallelism of Scripture, such as there's good and evil, there's blessing and darkness, blessing and judgment. They always go together. They are never separated except perhaps in the time element. But when they're put in the Bible, they are never separated, and so it is with light and darkness. We find that in the Scripture, and they both must be revealed. Now, last Sunday, with this principle in mind, we began to teach on arising and looking up and shining with the glory of the Lord. And, of course, that actually is taken from over in a little tiny book of Zephaniah. Very hard to find, but if you thumb through enough of the small books, you finally come to it. That's what I do. Anyway, because when I think I got it memorized, I find it someplace else. It's not Zechariah. That's a bigger book. Zephaniah, a little book after Habakkuk. And get down to the third chapter, small chapters, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. In other words, any reference to Zion and Jerusalem, whether literal or as in symbol, and they're all here, God has a word. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he has cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said, Jerusalem, fear not. And to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. You notice there's a compound actual meaning there. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden, and so on. So this is where that scripture was taken from, as well as over in Isaiah. So, we're going to go over what we took last week, because we couldn't finish it for the sake of continuity. And we'll see the promise of God to the bride in its pure form and original intent, without the interpolations and various interjections that are there that actually give us problems as we deal with Scripture. So then we'll deal with the parallelism of Scripture, where we see active and passive faith, or rather passive faith and active faith running together, and thereby causing great confusion unless we learn to separate them. For this is where Calvinism and Arminianism came from. Calvinism could separate the passive from the active. They could understand exactly what God said he would do and what God did, and they left it within the realms of sovereign grace. But the Arminian cannot do that. Now, we realize that Calvinism went to seed under Luther, and God allowed Wesley to come on the scene and swing the pendulum as great a distance out as the pendulum swung away from the truth of Calvinism. But under the prophet who came to us, you can see these laws and begin to understand exactly what is of God as per the grace of God and the gift of God, and what is incumbent upon us as per a manifestation toward the Word of God in obedience and in an active faith. If we have a true revelation, We will have an act of faith, as James said. So that's what we're looking at. We're looking at a passive and an act of faith running together, which will not any longer cause us any confusion and divide us into two camps or cause us to have doubts as to who is right. But we'll know what is right, and then we'll progress in a way of a conduct which I trust will be glorifying God. Confusion disappears only when we see God's own purpose and plan that can never be altered or limited or negated. Injunctions, interjections, commandments, though they be a part of the Word and Christian life and experience, that's all fine. It is there. And they have to do with the life of faith. But what we're looking at really is to understand the passive faith, then the other will follow in its line. So, all right, we go back and we look again at last Sunday before we take up again, where Brother Branham says, look up with joy, look up and shine with the joy of the Lord. Now, the specific reference to looking up, if you want a specific reference, it says look up, because you're supposed to look up according to the Word of God. It's found over in the book of Luke, the 21st chapter. Now, here it says in verses 25 to 28, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and we know that is more political than it is physical. Men's hearts failing for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, and for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, you cannot separate this portion of Scripture from the hour in which we live. Because you'll notice that the great tribulation is on its way, but also you'll notice it says that there is absolutely the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And Brother Branham took the Scripture where he cometh with clouds. He said, what if that should happen to be a cloud of glory? Which he is indicating that definitely was. Which we can say positively, if this is not the whole of it, this is the part of it. Now it says when that takes place, you are to look up. That's what the Scripture tells us. Now it is not necessarily meant to take the place of arise when it says to look up. But to me it's an admonition that having once arisen, conditions are such in a world of darkness that the one who has arisen must look up. He's got to look beyond what is going on in order to survive the darkness and overcome the darkness that is present. As Brother Branham said so many, many times, I, the Lord, have planted and watered it, lest any man pluck it out of my Father's hands. Now, what will be that understanding to you and me? In here you will notice that there are certain things that nobody can do anything about. No matter how hard you try, you can do nothing about these things that are indicated here. Now, you might be dying with cancer. Cancer can be healed. If you're dying with AIDS, I don't believe you can be healed, because I believe that is a plague that you entered into you, and that is just your tough luck. I'm not saying that God couldn't do something for somebody, like you got a bad needle, or it was inflicted upon you. I can see mercy and grace there. I can understand that. But these things here, you can do nothing about the cataclysms that have come upon the earth. You can do nothing about the gross darkness and these things that are here. All right, then what is it to rise and to look up? Well, look, as far as I'm concerned, you go over here to John, to the book of Luke, the first chapter, and you can understand then what my thought is. This is concerning John the Baptist. And it says here that after John's birth, here's what he will do in verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord God of Israel. Now, you know the many is always the elect. It doesn't say everybody. It says many. And he shall go before him. Now, that's the Lord God of Israel. Before the Lord God could come down and inhabit a body, there was a man who went before him. Now, so therefore, before. And this is Alpha. Omega must follow in line because he said, I am Alpha and Omega. And this is the Alpha. So you've got to look for the Omega. So therefore, before there can be an incarnation, which is a reincarnation, this must then happen. Something has got to go before it. And we know that's Elijah coming the fourth time, and we believe that was William Branham. Now, and he shall go before the Lord God of Israel in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, that was already done. What was not done in Malachi is turning the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Now, notice, even the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now, that is an understanding. It is not a matter of people doing, as I've said many times, contrary to the will of God. It is not a people in rebellion against God. It is a people who don't know what God wants. They're in a state of darkness, which is a state of misunderstanding. So therefore, John the Baptist, simple, crude, little Kentuckian, because that's what he was down there, you know, in his own home state of Israel, kind of like a Kentuckian, hillbilly type of guy, comes out of there rougher than a cob, with no education, and he is actually going to teach the people something they need to know, which will get them ready, even though they're the prepared vessels of the Lord. That blows you Baptists come out of the water, because you think you've got your own priesthood. You are ridiculous. Right. You are sick and insane spiritually. Right. You and your hogwash priesthood. That you can go to God. You can no more to go to God your own than the Pope goes and know he's got some authority. Amen. In the Alpha, so is the Omega. God has to send somebody who has the ability to tell us. And I'll tell you, he won't be like the average theologian. He won't be a kind of a fellow that is going to make everybody happy and sit down and have a drink and be in king's palaces and soft garments and tickle the babies and trick them under the chin and get a bunch of votes. He'll tear them to pieces just the way John the Baptist did, but he'll bring the elect where they ought to be. Now, this is the Bible I'm preaching. And if you've got your own idea that Omega is different from Alpha, you tell me where it is, and it proves you don't believe the Bible at all. You've got a bunch of creeds and dogmas and hogwash is all you've got. You better repent before the night's over. And that's just as plain as it is. Now listen, even the disobedient, that's the people who don't know. In other words, there is a darkness upon them, not of their own doing. Although they have added to it through ignorance. See? Now then, to make ready a people prepared. And there's only one place you're going to find that word, and that's over there in the book of Romans, the 9th chapter, where it tells you God has a prepared people. God doing the preparing. Now he's going to get them ready. Now, let's go with this to John, the 5th chapter. And we're going to understand here what we've said many, many times, taking this scripture positively from Brother Branham, who was vindicated. Now, I know a lot of people don't believe in vindication. We'll show you where that comes from, too. John 5 and 39. He says, search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. All right, what does it mean to look up? It doesn't only mean to elevate your understanding beyond what is here earthly, looking for God to do something, and you better know it's going to be God. I also believe that Jesus said, why don't you go to your Bibles and begin to look things up? Look them up. He said, search the scripture. Look up in your Bibles what it's all about. Now with that, we go over here to John, and seventh chapter, verse 52. Now, here's old Nicodemus. He said to the Pharisees, he said, hey, are we going to judge this fellow? He said, we don't know anything too much about him, and we could be a prophet. And here's what the Pharisees said. They said unto him, they answered, said, art thou also out of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now, they were right concerning the fact no prophet came out of Galilee. But Jesus did not come out of Galilee. He came out of Bethlehem of Judea. Now you say they're going to have some excuse. What excuse could they have when a few short years before, almost every family in Israel lost a baby in death to Herod? And they knew the story of the wise men and the shepherds. They knew plenty. That is why they were held in judgment at that time. Now, Brother Branham uses Isaiah 60, 1 and 2, where we noted already that speaking of arising, in the time of darkness, wherein light comes, that's according as I see the scripture in Matthew 25, where you're looking at the virgins. Now, it tells you here that they were, the bridegroom tarried, and so the virgins went to sleep. Then it says in verse 7, all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. But you'll notice in the arising, only five looked up. There were only five that could have looked up. Because the only five, what they had was a vessel that could contain oil. Now, you know, as well as I do, vindicated prophet tells you that the conduit of the Holy Spirit is the Word. So these people here evidently had a place for the Word. Now, Jesus told the Pharisees they had no place for the Word. Over there in the book of John, the same very book we're looking at, he says, you don't have any place for that Word. Now, that we saw then here, they were tearing and sleeping, there was darkness there, and they rose and trimmed their lamps at this time of midnight darkness. Now, we also went to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and as we did, we read only one verse because we were going to come back to Ephesians 14 at a little different time. Now, Ephesians 4, 5, and, I beg your pardon, 5 and 14, and he says here, therefore, he says, awake thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee, that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. What you're looking at here then is a great sleep at a certain time, and Paul wants them to come out of their slumber to arise, and it says, Christ will give thee light. Now listen, it is very evident that Paul could not give that light. Or would have told him what it was. It wasn't to be given. It must be something mystical and mysterious. Because Paul had a commandment from God to bring the Word, and he said, I'm clear of the blood of all men because I have held nothing back. That's the book of Acts. About the 20th chapter, I think it is. So Paul held nothing back. But Paul did say, at the time of the raising of the dead, there was something he did not have pertaining to a revelation. He didn't have it. So, all right, there's something here then that Paul tells about this down the road. Now, in all cases, you'll notice when I read, we are told of gross darkness. Now, that gross darkness at the end time, and let's notice how gross it is, it's not just concerning death, but the things that we call gross have to do with such poor judgment on the part of a person that in acting, he is literally stupid, he is dense, he is gross, he is absolutely, like you might say, unforgivable in the way he acts. Now, you look at the third chapter of the book of Revelation, and you will see a people in gross darkness. They are utterly gross. For it says here in the 14th verse speaking, God speaking, he said, I know your works in verse 15. You're neither hot or cold. I would you were cold or hot. And because you're lukewarm, you make me nauseous. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Now, you know the bride is not in the mouth of God, and the church never was in the mouth of God. So what is he talking about? In the very beginning, he lets you know they have left the Word. Paul said you have left the truth. So therefore, you'll notice in here that this church cannot be the mouthpiece of God when the church is supposed to be the mouthpiece for God. They're absolutely nauseating him. Notice he said, because thou sayest I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That is a gross person. Because he is acting as though he were all the part that he says he is. Now, that's a pretty gross individual. You talk about a hypocrite. He said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. You may be rich. White raiment you may be clothed. The shame of your nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eye with eye salve. There is a gross darkness there in that particular area. And then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I'll come in. As Larkin said, and Brother Branham vindicated Larkin, Christ was outside the church trying to get back in. And remember, Christ is the light of the church. So how in the world is he going to get back in and give the church light? All right. It is self-evident then from Revelation 3:14 to 21 that the awakened one is awakened both to light and darkness. Because he doesn't know one from the other. He thinks he's in light and he's in darkness. He thinks the blessing of God is upon him, and anything but the blessing of God is upon him, that they are in pitiful condition. So, all right, we see here then that both light and darkness must be understood. Darkness is necessary to be truly understood, just the same as the light. One is not without the other. There is always light, there is always darkness. You will notice it's only in the New Jerusalem that it says there is no need of the sun and there is no darkness.
Right.
So, all right, as long as we are here, even through the millennium, you are going to have it, though there will not be a darkness amongst the people, as per a judgment, which is a spiritual condition. It is not that way. And Brother Branham, in this sentence up here, reading in paragraph 161, mentions both of them. Now, I just want to review this condition of darkness that we've come to. But before I do, I want to show the parallelism of Scripture that I spoke of. That Brother Branham said in his message that the Bible was like a jigsaw. Now, a jigsaw puzzle is where every piece is a part of the picture. And those pieces must fit exactly right in order to give you the true picture, the true understanding. Now, why I'm going to go into this, reading carefully from the book of Ephesians and other scripture, is because if we do not understand what I'm talking about, we will not forget our own conditions or ideas and look to God's own plan and purpose for us. Now, you remember when I preached the ultimate of God. What I brought out was that God in His sovereignty, dedicated Himself to what lay within Him. And what lay within Him was to bring forth a family of God children and place them where they would be completely benefited by not only the fatherhood, but everything that lay in Him, as to both omniscience and omnipotence. There was nothing too good or too vast in God but what He dedicated to His children. And we saw that that plan and purpose was not something that men like. As Brother Branham said, God has a plan and man always has a better plan. It was just like God had a plan in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, whether you know it or not, and you've been taught well enough to know, when they went to grasp the tree of life, where there was immortality, they could not get to it. So therefore, the ultimate of God was not Adam and Eve living in the Garden of Eden and pruning the garden and doing such and so, but way beyond it into immortality.
Amen.
That's exactly right. Now, that immortality is to come 6,000 years later, which is even now. So what am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you this. If you don't stick with the plan of God per se, never mind fringe benefits, never mind injunctions, never mind commands, never mind anything but the plan of God, you will find yourself confused or even bemused if you get cynical and say, what is this all about? You understand what I'm saying? This is what we are looking at. So we're going to go to the book of Ephesians, and remember, I am not a prophet. I'm a very poor teacher, very radical. I try to get Brother Branham to hold me down and just see just what he's talking about. So I can be making a mistake here in the sense of a perfect delineation, which means I am going to look at a plan, and I'm going to look at nothing else but that plan. That's all I'm going to look at. And I don't know I'm going to do it perfectly, but I'm going to try the best I can. So get your Bibles. We'll open the book of Ephesians, which is a great book of the Bible. There is no book like it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, even to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's two of them, so don't try to make it any different. We're not Jesus only. We don't believe in two gods or three gods. There's a great God, the Father, who had a Son. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. All right, now, blessed be God who has blessed us in the heavenly. What is heaven? It is an elevated place. To an elevated place you look up. So telling you here now, we are blessed in the looking up. This is where the blessing is going to come. From the divine wisdom, from the revelation of Almighty God, from that which is inherently in God through Jesus Christ. That is what you are to look at. Understand? So we're looking at it. Now watch. According as He has chosen us. Now if you're not chosen in Him, it's not going to do you any good. You can't do it. You will try. You will fool around. You'll dip your toes in the water. When the net is cast to the Word of God, some minister, and the net is pulled in, there'll be, as Brother Branham said, crawdads and turtles and other things, crustaceans, which are not fish, but there'll be some real fish. And what'll happen? The frog will start croaking. He'll go back to the mess. The crawdad will sidle along. He'll go back to his mess. The eels will go along. He'll go back to their mess. But the fish will be happy in the net of the Lord. So this is what we're looking at. According as He has chosen us. If you are not of the many of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a true child of God, being seed, you'll never be able to do it. According now, you're looking up to this word. The Pharisees couldn't do it. But the simple people who were of God could. Now, according to you chose us before the foundation of the world, before a speck of stardust. Here is a loving father determined to have children, and he's going to have children, then he's going to have the very best for them. As Brother Branham said, before God made a fish with a fin, He made water to swim in. So before there would be one child born to God, there would already be something that God had prepared for the child. Now that is true predestination. And that's the way a father would do it. Now watch. That we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the placing of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted and beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness and the according to the riches of grace. Now this is actually thrown in there. We can jump down to where it says, having made known this mystery His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are on earth, even in Him in whom we have retained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So therefore, I see a plan here in verses 3 and in verses 4 and in verse 5. Then it goes down to verse 9. And to verse 10 and to verse 11 is telling you something. Now, let's go a little further and find this. It's in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 19. What is up here is a blueprint through the ages. Now we start concerning ourselves. These who were in Him, chosen and elected, foreknown, positively to be placed as sons. Now their sheep gone astray. Let's take verse 19 into chapter 2. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly joined together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Now it elucidates that this great plan God had evidently is going to require some redemption, and in the doing of it, it becomes a building and a habitation to God, just the same as Jesus was a building and a habitation to God. See, telling us something here. Okay, let's go to chapter 4. And we read 4 to 16. There is one body and one spirit, and that's a habitation. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto everyone, now watch what's thrown in here, telling us, which we can leave out, if you want to leave it out, it's an interpolation of where you're coming right down here, and it says here that this body is coming into a place of which we are to a perfection, for the perfecting, the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, even the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that's a perfect measure, on the measure stature of the fullness of Christ. Now then, you can leave that out, the 14th verse. You get to verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is headed in Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, for that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body and the edifying itself in love. So alright, we see back here in chapter 1 that God has a plan. And that plan absolutely is a body or a church which God is the head of. And he tells you he's going to bring it right to perfection. Amen. And it's going to have an increase of itself by the Spirit of life that started the whole thing. Okay? Where do you want to go from there now? Okay, we can go then to chapter 5, the 18th verse, and we're going to look just at the middle of it. And now he says to this group here, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart of the Lord, giving thanks always unto all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's something that's thrown in there. The major thing is to know that this church, this bride, will be filled with the Spirit. Now this is not something you merely hope for. This is not something that's incumbent upon you. This is because you are seed, you will receive the Holy Ghost. That's in the book of Galatians. All right, let's go a little further now and see this same church. We go to the 5th chapter, of course, in the middle of verse 23. Christ is the head of the church, being the Savior of the body. All right, 25, the middle. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now notice, this is something that he did, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now notice he's doing it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church and having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing that should be holy without blemish. Now that's very good, we won't go any further there. We drop down to verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. See? Now for this cause, he's illustrating. As a man leaves his father and mother and be joined to his wife and be one flesh, this is a great mystery of Philippians, where Christ comes down, becomes the tabernacle of Almighty God, gives his life to bring this bride right to God. Now in here you'll notice, I've done my best to steer you away from every single thing that you think's incumbent upon you. I am merely trying to show you everything that God planned and everything that God is doing. And you've got to keep it separate. It's not that they don't go together in the Bible. But here's your jigsaw. If you start throwing the pieces in that belong to passive faith into the active and vice versa, you will get your cow picking grass on the top of a tree. Now, Brother Branham came to bring us the doctrine, to give us an absolute understanding. Now, I read in verse here, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. All right, now let's go back to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, Paul tells you how this is going to be done. Now let's go not to verse 15 and 16, 17, but let's go to verse 19. This is God doing it, not you and me. Up above is giving us a clue to how he initiates it. But here it says, and we are going to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. When? The time element has told us when God himself, by his Holy Spirit, comes down and gives us a revelation. And that doesn't have a thing to do with you and me.
Amen.
It is a sovereign grace of God, the same as with John the Baptist, but it's a throwing of the net, the shout that will bring in the elect. Now let's keep watching. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but all savages come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, as we read in 4:16, the increase of the body, we saw it likened to a husband and wife, and this is it. Now, let's go and see the husband and wife. To do so, we go to Revelation chapter 21. And you can see the purpose of God as I've taught a whole series on it. 9-14. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which held the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked me, saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now here is God's picture. And you will notice it is a completion of what God wanted done and what God did. Of which we are the recipients. And unless you have a true, passive, faith revelation, you and I cannot understand this. We're going to buck back and forth between the Calvinism and Arminianism. And I've seen it in a so-called message. I've seen where people say, I believe Brother Branham, believe this message, prophet anointed of God, blah, 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 run down the line, turn right around and go Seventh-day Adventist. Seventh-day Adventism is a cult led by a woman. I'm not vindictive about it. All right. Carried away the Spirit to the great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was unlike a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal. He now shows you where the bride is. Now, here is what I say is the parallelism of Scripture, where you see passive faith and you see active faith. Now, listen, we were there in God at the beginning, but had nothing to do with it. It was God's own reproductive forces that brought us forth. We were a part of that word. A very meager part of omniscience and omnipotence. But nonetheless, we are genetically connected to Almighty God, generically and genetically. Because that which is the seed is our soul, and it took that material which God had at its disposal in the way he wanted it to bring us forth into a body. And the body is not commensurate with the soul. So when the body dies, then the soul can go to a body which is commensurate, which is theophonic, which it formed. And in itself is eternal, because if the soul is eternal and the soul is forming that which, from the only substance which there is there, which is spirit, it would have to be eternal. Now that's a mind-boggling thing, but so what's the difference? It boggles the mind.
Right.
Just get your answers right. Then you see, you're moving in the realm of the complete and true revelation. All right, but notice what happened. Let's go back to what happened in Revelation, the second chapter. Now, here's where the trouble comes in. The same as in the Garden of Eden. Revelation 2, 1-7. Unto the messenger, the church which is in Ephesus. Right, these things said he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks amidst seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how you can't bear them which are evil. You've tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars. You've borne and had patience, for my name's sake have labored and hast not fainted. In other words, they knew exactly what the Apostle Paul said, and they stood at it. Nevertheless, I've got somewhat against you, because you've left your first love. Now, they wandered off from their first love. They got, and at the end, they become absolutely lukewarm. They don't know where they stand, rich and miserable, naked and blind. Now it says, remember from whence thou art fallen. Now what did they fall from? They fell from the Word. They had enough on the ball to know that they could come against anybody who denied the word of the Apostle Paul, because this is a Gentile church. But they themselves were beginning to lack in revelation and slightly changing the word. Now, you think that can't be done? Oh, I believe Brother Branham absolutely. Go right and change his word. They're doing it everywhere. They're using the same schematic that the devil used and the Pharisees used and the theologians used. They pit Scripture against Scripture, the same as Calvinism against Arminianism. You know that's got to be a lie, because God's not divided. They don't understand passive faith from active faith. Passive faith is a complete revelation of exactly God's relationship to you and your relationship to Him. You say, what about these other things? Never mind until you got that right. How are you going to come into my family if I leave an inheritance and you try to get it unless you prove your bloodlines and you are a child of mine? So you better shut up. And until the bride knows who she is. And Brother Branham said there'll come a time when she does. He said the mule doesn't know the mammy and the pappy. He's a bastard. He's a hybrid. But God's children know their father. Now, you see, they didn't repudiate the Apostle Paul, but they began going away and drifting. But we'll get to that. We get to it very, very shortly. How do we get to it? We just turn to 2 Corinthians, it's the 11th chapter, nothing doing. We've been there time after time. Now, Paul said, would to God you bear with me in my folly. A little, and bear with me. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you to as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, where did her virginity lie? You can find out by finding where her disvirginity lay, where she lost it. I feel as many means as a serpent beguiled thee through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, that's where the church was in the beginning in the book of Ephesians. They had the Apostle Paul. And he brought them the true, vindicated word of Almighty God. And though they believed in him with all their hearts, and they could tell absolutely where certain people were radically wrong, they now began to get a little mote in the eye where they couldn't see all the truth, and a little drifting from the word. Now here's what Paul said is happening, and this is horrible, really. He said, for he that cometh preaches another Jesus. Now you got two of them at least. Whom we have not preached. Notice it says, whom we have not preached. In other words, the definition of the Apostle Paul. Or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received. In other words, something I didn't bring you. Or another gospel. So here they've got now, they've got another Jesus, maybe several. They got another spirit, who knows how many. Now they got another gospel. Now, how far has this church fallen? At this point, not very far. How far will this church have fallen before it's over? Wretched, miserable, naked, blind, everything against you. Not some little thing against you, but everything against you.
Right.
Now, that's where they're standing. Now, this brings us to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Now, we're talking of light and darkness, remember? We're talking how the light, what the light is. We're talking how darkness comes in. The 5th of Ephesians tells us this, and we're going to read now, not just, we're going to read 14 surrounded by 13 to 15. Now he says here, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Well, we could start quicker than that. Let's go to verse 6, that no man deceive you with vain words. In other words, words that aren't the word of God, because God will not stand behind any man's words. You're just vain to believe them. For because of these things, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Now it tells you right in there, there's a disobedience and a disobedience. There's the children of God that are ignorant and can be taught. And there are those that claim they're children of God, and they go right against God. The Bible says in Peter they'll deny the very Lord, the Bother. Now ye are not, be not partakers with them. Now watch. For you were sometimes darkness. But you see, you could be taught. You could have your eyes open. because your sheep gone astray. Now that you're light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. Now there you got a commandment. Now that's an active faith against your passive faith. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now it cuts the fruit of the Spirit down to three. Number one, all goodness, righteousness, truth. Proving what is accepted in the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now what's the unfruitful works? The word that's off. For it's a shame even to speak of those things done by them in secret. In other words, it's absolutely a shame that these things are in existence. You even got to spend time about them. Not something that the swaggerts and the bakers are doing in a motel. Sleazy scumbags with their sleazy people. That could be part, but that's not it. He's telling you here, it's a pity that this is so. That's how I'm looking at it. You can look at it any way you want, but I'm looking at it this way, especially for the sake of the gospel tonight. Now it says here, watch. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Amen. Wherefore, he says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Now in there you have absolutely God's beneficent word that says, I will give my children a revelation. And when they get the right revelation, they'll be doing works also. But without the revelation, your works don't amount to a hill of beans, but they put you in debt. Now you'll notice there's light and darkness right here. All right. This is none other than Matthew 25. Okay. Which we looked at. The virgins are rising out of darkness, and some of them have something whereby they can get the light. Now we've already seen the condition of the seven church age, which you read about right tonight, in Revelation 3:14-21. The virgins are completely asleep as to their condition until the appearing of the bridegroom. And only the wise has what it takes to get the gold and the raiment and the eye salve. Now let's get over here to John the 8th chapter. I mentioned we'd look at it. And in John 8:37, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word is no place in you. That's the same as Jesus saying, I know you're Christians. I know you believe in what you call the gospel of the word. I know you believe in incarnation, virgin birth. I know you believe all those things. How come you want to kill me? How come they crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh? Because you got the Alpha and Omega situation. You couldn't have an Omega without a complete Omega person and the Omega situation. Here is the Alpha. Now they seek to kill him. I speak that which I've seen with my Father, and you do that which you've seen with your Father. And they had the same word. They're looking at the same word now, brother, sister. Don't try to kid yourself. Jesus picked up the same Bible they read from cover to cover. The first 39 books of the Bible. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you're Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. They said, we be not born of fornication. That's your serpent seed right there. Because when they can trace themselves back to Abraham, they're right back to God. Never mind the rest of the genealogy. They knew they didn't belong to Cain. We have one father, even God. Try to find Cain in the genealogy. Right. It's not there. How could his name be in the last book or anything else? Don't be ridiculous. Jesus said, if God were your father, you'd love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came by myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now down here he says in 47, he that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God. Now it tells you right there exactly how revelation comes and who is going to get it. Therefore, who is going to have the light and who's going to have the darkness. Now remember, he said, when your light becomes darkness, how great is that darkness? That's exactly what happened to the Roman Catholic Church. It happened to Luther. It happened to Wesley. It happened to the Pentecost. And it's happening to many people who say, I believe Brother Branham's message. Where do you get the two souls and Pligley and all that stuff? Well, they show exactly what they are. They're whoremongers. And a whoremonger is a type of the spiritual adultery against God. the turning away of the word and the perverting of people. Why, they're no different whatsoever. Now, at this particular time, the parable of Matthew 13, 31 to 35 takes place. So let's go take a look at it. Matthew 13, 31 to 35. Another parable put he forth them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake on the kingdom of heaven is like an leaven, which a woman took. Now, leaven's a bad thing. And hidden 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus the multitude in parables, without a parable speaking unto them, that it might be fulfilled, spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, this particular time in the parables of Matthew 13, 31 to 35 are fulfilled, which take place at the same time as Isaiah 61 to 2. Because it tells of the mustard seed. In other words, a tiny little seed that was sown in Christianity spreads over the entire world, and the birds of the air are lodging in the branches, and birds are a symbol of evil. There's no two ways about it. So now, this takes place at the time of Isaiah 60, rise and shine, for the light has come upon thee, but gross darkness upon the earth. This parable, these parables, is none other than the book of Revelation chapter 18. So let's go back and see it, because all scripture runs in continuity. Not because I say so, so I've got some discernment and judgment. This is what the prophet taught us. 1-8. After these things I saw another messenger come down from heaven having great power. Earth was lighted with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen. How? Has become the habitation of devils and of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations are drunk of the wine of the wrath of fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth and are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of sins, that you receive not of her plagues, for sins are reached to heaven, and God remember iniquities. Reward unto her double, as she had rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to your works. Now listen, every place the gospel has gone, the beauty of civilization has fallen, so-called beauty, so-called civilization, with merchandise. When the Roman Catholics went into Spain, what happened? They brought out all the gold and destroyed the people. And when they left their religion, they didn't care 2 bits if the natives put their own religion to their religion, which was already polluted. And there's no student who doesn't know that Catholicism is nothing but the renaming of gods and giving them names out of the Bible and making them saints. Anybody knows that. Don't tell me the Catholics don't know it. They're willfully blind. Willfully blind. Check it out and see what happened to America under Spellman, that Joe Kennedy got us into Vietnam. Check out and find these things. And Jack Kennedy rises up and kills a Catholic. He even got rid of him. Then from that time on, downhill, downhill. Look and trace the Catholic Church. And the Protestants have endorsed it. They are accessories, therefore, after the fact. And according to American law, they're just as guilty as a perpetrator. Absolutely, there's no difference between Protestants and Catholics. It's one great big stew pot of filth. Just like it was in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. No difference at all. Now, these parables are none other than Revelation 18, 1-8, based on Revelation 2, 18 to 23. Notice what he said. Unto the messenger of the church, which is in Thyatira, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. Already the judgment started right back there in this age. Thyatira, I know thy works and charity, your service, your faith, your patience, your works, the last to be more than the first. The Catholic Church is absolutely dominated by works. And the priests do all their work is saying the mass, the prayers, everything else for him. What a good does it do you? Not one bit of good. Notwithstanding at a few things against thee, because thou self callest that, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, repent not. Now listen, what's going to happen to her? I'll cast her into a bed. And them that commit adultery with her, that's the Protestants, in the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And you know they don't. And I will kill her children with death. That's the second death. In other words, at the end time, leaving neither root nor branch, and burning up the chaff, at the end time, the foolish virgins have all been killed, the bride is gone, and there's nobody left except the serpent seed for the lake of fire, and the church is full of it. And the heathen have never accepted Jesus Christ. You've got a billion Mohammedans right there in the rest of them. And God knows what. You've got a billion Christians and better. And a billion Mohammedans that have been a scourge. Right down the line, you see the whole thing coming to the end here. They'll end up in the great tribulation. They'll be killed. And he said, I'll kill her children with death, the lake of fire. And all the churches shall know I am he that searches the reins and hearts. And I give to everyone according to his works. In other words, at the time when the church is fully organized, and you've got every single last denomination, and there won't be any more, God sends a discerner on the field. According to Hebrews, the 4th chapter and 12th verse, he discerns the hearts. You say, why didn't the church know it? Because your clergy, your ministers, your priests stopped you from knowing. I've been independent like a hog from the ground up, and thank God I got a spirit that's independent. The only voice ever spoke to me, listen to man, was listen to William Branham. And I'm listening to William Branham by the grace of Almighty God. That's what you're seeing right here, the deadly leaven of the woman, the church. What is the leaven? Let's go back to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and see. And a couple more scriptures with it. 16:1-12. The Pharisees also, Sadducees, came tempting, desired him that he show a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Now, that was said by Jesus himself, having done every single thing the Father told him to do. And he said, what I have done, commanded of God, has gone right over your heads. It doesn't mean a thing to you. And what you do see, you turn around and demand something else. Let's look at it. A wicked adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There'll be no sign given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. He left and departed. And when his other disciples came to the side, they had forgotten to take bread. Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said, oh, you of little faith, why reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 or many things? In other words, hey, listen, what are you worried about your belly for? I'm not telling you to lay up store on earth. I'm not telling you to worry about your stomach. There's something else that's different you worry about. He said, fear not him that can destroy the body, but not the soul. Fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. He's telling them where the trouble lies. There is a certain leaven. There is certain something that destroys. Now, you take meal and you induce leaven into it. It'll just go through the whole thing because leaven is a type of well, it's not a virus, it's a bacteria. It's a yeast, it's a mold. That's what it is, a mold. Some form. And it just takes the whole thing over. Because it's eating the food that somebody else should have. It's taking something that's good and it's destroying it. And if you eat it, it'll kill you. It's right. It's very septic. Now, neither the loaves and so on. How is it you understand not that I've spoken unto you concerning the bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, that lets you know what I've been teaching all these years to you. If your doctrine is wrong, you can't understand the Bible, and you can't understand William Branham. You can quote, 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 and I'll quote right back and you'll laugh in your face. Because unless you know doctrine, you can't place it. These men could not understand doctrine. They could not place the doctrine. So everything was a jigsaw puzzle, and the cow was eating grass on the top of the tree. That's exactly what took place. So you see how important doctrine is? If you can't understand Brother Branham's doctrine, there is no use you trying to be a Branhamite. You're just wasting your time. Go on up, get drunk or something. You say, Brother Bale, what about it? If you're really sincere, you'll listen to me and know what I'm telling you. You better watch out. You got your doctrine wrong. You're finished. That's what he says right here. Now, I'm not quoting you my own idea. I'm telling you the Bible. Let's go to the book of Mark, the 8th chapter. Because there's another little bit of scripture in here we could take a look at without overburdening ourselves at this time. When I get finished this, we'll just quit. Call it an evening. Mark 6 here. And verses 14 to 16, if I got this down right, which I think I have. And King Herod heard of him, and his name was spread abroad, and he said, that's John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in him. And others said, this is Elias. And others said, this is a prophet or one of the prophets. But Herod, when he heard it, said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. Now, very good. Now, let's go back to Mark 8 again. Or maybe we weren't even there. Mark 8, straight we entered into the ship with the disciples and came into parts of Dalmanutha. I read out of Mark 6, and I'm in Mark 8. The Pharisees came forth, began to question him, seeking sign from heaven, tempting him. That's the Pharisees. He sighed deeply in his spirit. Why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there should be no sign given in this generation. You see, the sign was already given. You don't seek a sign, but you recognize the sign if you're a child of God. And he left them and again the ship and so on. The disciples hadn't taken bread, so they got worried. Now watch verse 15. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now who was Herod? Herod seems to be a title that people took successively in a certain office from Rome over Israel. Because Rome was ruling Israel and consequently ruling also politically their religion when they could interfere. And you notice that this man Herod actually believed in reincarnation. In other words, it's a simple story of the Catholic Church today where they take the names of saints and from idols. Because in the idol is supposed to be a spirit. And now they got a type of idolatry. The Protestants don't do any different. The leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Pharisees. And that leaven is 2 Corinthians 11 chapter where it all begins for the church in this age. Now what do we see back there in 11? We see Rome and the church. That's what it was. The leaven of the Pharisees. Those that had a more correct and proper understanding join up with authority. Now, what's happening in the end time? Rome's got all the gold. Right. The Protestants have a much better doctrine and understanding. Oh, they are wrong too. They have the Pharisaical, and Rome has Herod. So now they both get together. And what is going to happen? The church is going to rule the world, just like you see here. There is no two ways about it. Now, what did Herod do? Herod turned, because of his religion, to destroy John the Baptist, and he destroyed him. Herod said, I am going to have all the flesh that I desire. Notice, he wanted to live in adultery when he wasn't allowed it. And if these guys like Jones and Woodward and these other guys that practice polygamy, and God knows how many more clean the rest of them, they're right in the same mess, the doctrine, the leaven of Herod. You say what you want. I name names like they shouldn't have done it. If I go and do it, you name my name. The court will catch me anyway, name it. If I murder somebody, my name will be in the paper. So what's the big deal? You lay it on the counter. And you let the people know what's going on. The Bible said it was going to go on. So there's your leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Rome, the whole bunch. And you show me where there's not a licentiousness within the Catholic Church. How many priests have AIDS right today? How many are homosexuals? Even pick up your magazine today. Your magazines will tell you the same thing. What a mess we got here. All, and what will they do? They will crucify to themselves the Lord Jesus Christ. Now put down the bride. What is going to happen to the bride? I don't know, but there's going to be a pressure come upon her, especially if we preach the truth like we try to preach it here. And notice, after Jesus was risen from the dead, what happened? The church and Herod got together to suppress it. Who suppressed Brother Branham in Europe? Norway. He said, Switzerland, why did you turn me down? Finland, why did you turn me down? And then Ewald Frank has the nerve to say, the pillar of fire returned to Europe. Forget it, brother. The pillar of fire left.
Amen.
Left with Wesley. Came to America. And doesn't mean America's got anything. But it means nothing will come out of Europe. It's already come out of America. And the next truth is now over in Israel.
Amen.
Let's get the thing right.
Amen.
These men lie about everything. You know, always watch how they run to women. Ask Terry, right in his cities, the woman that man shacked up with ears right under his wife's nose. Call himself a man of God? Well, you sit here. You be the judge. Is that what you want? You Herodians? Another thing about Herod, he wanted another man's wife.
Amen.
Do you think the church doesn't want to get the bride? There's your leaven right down the line. It's right amongst us. I believe leaven has to do with Trinitarians. Three measures, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's not what the Bible says. Now, if I can find where Brother Branham category says it, I'll say, well, I know by revelation. He's got something from God. Right between. Not between the lines, but telling you. But the Bible tells you right here what it is. Beware of the doctrine. And beware what Herod did. Beware of the molding together for the convenience sake. And the catering. And I'm going to tell you, when the chips are down, the Protestants and Catholics and the world will get together. They will cater each other. Because they started way back in 1948. When they said, have a God of your own choice. Just be this, just be that. Let's get together. And never mind religion. And right today in the schools, there's no way, there's no room for prayer. That's why you got a Buzz Lukens talking about morality and a home. He had his home already, an apartment, and girls went there, and he committed adultery. Do you think for 1 minute America's going to change? Why have they kicked prayer out of the schools? Because they kicked the prayer out of the government. That's what they did. And they kicked God out. You see that little leaven back there, a doctrine, the state getting together? It's all right to the end where they'll positively take over. Now, the Pharisees refused manifested light and demanded their own unscriptural signs, though claiming to base them on the scripture, just as Satan did back in the Garden of Eden. And that's what the Pentecostals have done. Let's take a look at Pentecost today. The world system in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Let's take a look at it. Because they're the ones that had the outstanding revelation of the ministries of God. And it says here, Matthew the 23rd, you can start almost any place it says. Concerning, look at it, 29. Weren't you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites? Now just a minute. Do you realize that a man who doesn't talk doctrine, doesn't understand doctrine, makes no pretense about it, just says, hey, I'm going to write it out. You can be with the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites. And you know what? You can say, well, I'm going to interpret this message. I got a great, like a man that's right in America right now over there from Europe. I ain't got no time for him. I'm not going to bother seeing him. Want to see him? Why should I bother seeing him? He's already said he's an interpreter. But he tells you, he knows the doctrine. A scribe does not know doctrine. He can't handle the word.
Right.
Come on. That goes to Branham's message. Let's not pretend we're above the Word of God, brother, sister. Let's not say tonight, I'm above the Word of God. You're not above the Word of God. You're condemned by the Word of God if you come against it. There's a judgment there. It's all right. What does he say here, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites? Because you build the tomb of the prophets, garnered sepulchre of the righteous. Say good things about Brother Branham. That won't get you there. Say, we've been the days of our father. We'd not have been partakers of them of the blood of the prophets. And Brother Branham said, if you say that, shows you would have done it. That's what Jesus said. It's got to happen again. Fill up the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Now listen, the wise and the foolish virgin escape, but those that are burned don't. Come on, the righteous will not perish with the wicked. Now remember, that was at Sodom. Abraham was outside of Sodom. God took care of Lot in Sodom. Even got him out of it. And everybody died there. That's the way the foolish virgin are. They will come out, but they will die outside. Only the bride gets out of here. No foolish or wise virgin perishes with the wicked. It's going to be serpent seed. You better read your Bibles right. Listen to the prophet. Behold, I send to you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of you will kill and crucify. Some of you scourge the synagogue. First come city, that upon you may come all the righteous bloodshed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel and the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. There I send you, all these things come upon you. That happens under the great tribulation. And hers found the blood of all the martyrs, Rome. Rome, the Vatican, Vatikain, the house of Cain.
Right.
They even know their own name. You know a dog that doesn't know its own name? Pretty dumb dog. They know their name. Vatikain. Look it up for yourself. I'm not against them. It's just what they are. I didn't have anything to do with it. Protestants are with them. There's no difference between a Protestant and Catholic.
Right. Yeah.
A sinner that kills or commits, sinner commits adultery. It's not born again, no difference. You offended one point of the law, you're guilty of all. Now, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, don't even send to you. How often I gathered their children together, even as a hen gathered chickens under the wings, you would not. Behold, up under your house is desolate. Now, he said, look at here. He said, I sent you prophets, I would have gathered you by the prophets. Now, if God sent a prophet in this day, he did it for one reason, to gather the people. What does the prophet bring? A vindicated word. A message right from God. That's Pentecost right today. All right. Then Rome and Israel got together to kill the very Christ of God. And from that time on, Rome began taking over and over and over and over until she becomes supreme. And in it, you will have the leaven of the Pharisees. You'll have the leaven of Herod. Church and state together. There's your leaven. There's what you understand. I don't treat God's brother, sister. It's just a part of the leaven. Don't anybody tell you that's all of it, because it's not. You got another Jesus, another spirit, and that's God's spirit. Handle me and see if flesh had not, a spirit had not flesh and bone. You can't take that. That's a body. God's spirit and another gospel. Where's the word today? If a prophet doesn't come on the scene, brother, sister, we're lost. What if a prophet does come on the scene? What are you going to look for? You got to look for vindication. He just can't let anybody suck in. So there's Rome and Israel got together, crucified, destroyed the Christ of God, took over the whole system, and what did they do? Destroyed it. Put Israel under complete bondage. And destroyed every single one that wanted to say his own little say and was willing to stand up for it on a spiritual principle. You don't think they'll kill the foolish virgin? They'll kill every one of them. Hunt them down with dogs or anything else like Nimrod did in that system. They take over the whole system of religion. Destroyed by killing and subverting. Remember, the destruction of the souls of men and the selling of the souls of men is not killing the body, but is killing the soul through the immorality of the doctrines which are putting upon the people. And here we are today, ending just where we started. Even back in the Garden of Eden. You say, Brother Vale, here's a message that you claim to be God's holy word. A prophet that you say you knew him, literally ate and slept with him. You saw the kind of life that man lived. And you know the testimony concerning him. How then is this Branham message so completely messed up with people who are so completely messed up? What a message. Now, what about the Garden of Eden, my brother, my sister, where Adam and Eve, pure from the hand of God, and God himself there, Satan came right on the scene and defiled the whole thing. Right. And you tell me.
Yeah.
Are you so naive tonight and so foolish as to believe that all filth is not all around us? Are you so foolish as to believe that God will not give you strength to overcome? That my strength be if every preacher goes down the drain, I'll stand alone with that word. How are you going to do it? I don't know, but I'm going to do it. I'm not here with a perfect conviction. John the Baptist, how perfect was his? When he said, hey, were you really the Christ or look for another? I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't look for anybody outside of Brother Branham having come. He comes back, that'll suit me fine.
Amen.
And he will come back. Of course, that's just great. He'll do what he's supposed to do. I don't know what he's going to do. And I'm not big enough fool to stick my neck up. But I know one thing. This is real to me, and that's real.
Amen.
And I know I don't need any more of anything to let me know, like Elisha, who followed old Elijah. And he's just the same as old Eliezer did. Eliezer said, now look, God, I don't know you, but Abraham does. And I'm satisfied that Abraham knows you by the fact that there's been some kind of beautiful intercourse here and demonstrate that there's something real there. And I'm talking to you, that one. Elisha came behind, knowing what Elijah had done. And he said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? Not of Israel. Not of Jacob. Not of the nation. I want the one that stood behind Elijah. I'm sold out on what stood behind William Branham. God, if I can just have that. I'm sad. What if something greater comes along? I'm not interested. I'm 75 years old, just a couple few months. You see, what if something does? You ever heard of a counterfeit? I've seen the original, as far as I'm concerned. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ answered back to that man. And I saw discernment like you people never will see discernment. I'm not kidding. I'm not lying to you, telling you the truth. And you can listen to my witness, and I'm not lying. If there's a million hells hotter than the fiery furnace the Hebrew children are thrown into, I tell you before Almighty God, this Bible open, I'm not lying to you. I know what it is to be discerned. Well, you couldn't hide if you tried. And there's only one source that knew that. That was that something above him.
Amen.
And I'm not ashamed to close my prayer in my life with saying, oh, Lord God of William Branham. And you can have the Pentecostal gods and everything else. Poor, ignorant, foolish, stupid people who take the word of some stupid doctor. Not even investigating any doctor. Some little two-by-four stupid doctor. And pit him against what Brother Branham taught us. What have they got? I'm not trying to rouse you up, brother, sister. You can do what you want. But something occurred in our generation. Something happened. And I don't want to be guilty for asking for any sign other than the sign that was given. And I saw plenty. That's all I want. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we didn't get back again into the word the prophet brought. Trying to show the people, and I hope they have been shown very, very clearly concerning what the prophet said. Your word is a jigsaw puzzle until the prophet comes by and brings us the doctrine. And we have the doctrine that is no more a jigsaw puzzle, but is separating the revealed faith from the little faith we try to offer you in gratitude. Yes, and not just in gratitude, because I think I've overstated myself there, Lord, and I'm a liar. Trying to get something out of you, what the real meaning is. When already, if we understand what you've given us by grace and is ours, we would just, in a relaxed way, walk into the meadows of God that are deep in the fruit and the goodness of our Lord. Father, we're remiss. I'm remiss, I know it. I know it. I wouldn't want to try to fool you here because I couldn't anyway. I saw a prophet I couldn't fool. Why would I try to fool you? And I wouldn't try to fool the people, Lord, because that's ridiculous. I might try to wax eloquent, Lord, which I admit, and try to overprove a point. And things like that I have no apology for in the sense that I've done them and I'll no doubt do them again. But Lord, tonight, We know that you are out there. We know that you spoke back. You're the one we're talking to William Branham. And we're standing on that, Lord, that somehow we have a liaison with you. We have a, beyond that even further, we have a kinship with you. We have a bloodline. We have a spirit line. We have a lifeline. And we want to be linked up with you on the grounds of what we saw. And I'm here telling the people, Lord, and they're believing me. And I haven't even begun to tell them hardly anything that I saw. My memory's pretty poor, but I can still tell them different things I saw and different things I heard because I was there. And a lot of times I wasn't there, but I believe and I'm trying to believe, Lord, exactly what I know when I wasn't there because I was told by the vindicated man. And I never knew, Lord, where you'd back a liar up because you said all liars are going to find themselves in the lake of fire and this man you lent your name to. So I believe, Lord, we're on real believing ground tonight. If we just sell out to the word that the prophet brought us, receiving the blessed doctrine of the Holy Ghost, the word of God coming together, Lord, where there's no more cows picking grass on the top of the tree. There's no more faith fighting faith. There's no more works fighting grace. But there's a real people who stand right between the parallel lines of Scripture of light, darkness, blessing, cursing, passive, active faith. And Lord, willing to be channels of all of it. Grant, Lord, we pray a blessed after service tonight. Communion, foot washing, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Want to read tonight and just read is all I'm going to. He gave thanks. He broke and said, take it, this is my body, which broken for you, this remember to me. And he, in the same manner, took the cup. And when he'd supped, said, this is the cup of the New Testament, my blood. This do you, as oft you drink, remembers me. Now you see, he said, no man can take my life, and no man can take my body. Now look at that. They tried to corner him one time and even thrust him off the brow of a hill. He just passed right around. They couldn't do it. His time wasn't yet. They tried to take him. They couldn't do anything with him. Slipped out of their hands. Now he gives his body. That's why he takes the loaf and breaks it. Signifying, I've got power to lay this life down. That's God speaking in that man. I've got power to lay this life down, this body right here, living, breathing. It'll go into the grave, it won't corrupt. I'll come and pick it right back up again. All it will have was bruise and nail prints. That's all it's going to have. Thorn, maybe thorn, punctures. I don't know, the brow. Then he took the wine, and he drank it first, showing them, leading the way, that he had confidence in what he said, illustrating. He said, I'm putting my life down. I'm sharing with you, and you can drink it anew in the kingdom of God with me. Now he said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me until I come, because it's significant of my death. Now, remember this. Many people, quoting Brother Branham, say the blood is off the mercy seat, and they don't want to exalt the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because they don't know what they're really talking about. And therefore, then they say nobody should drink the wine and eat the bread any longer because so and so and so and so. Then the next thing they go, the resurrection's over. The next thing they go, we're in the millennium. The next thing they go, Brother Brad said, add a word, add a word, add a word, add a word, add a word. Take away, take away, take away, take away. They just can't be content. Now listen, here's what the Bible said. As often as you drink this, you show forth, eat and drink, you do show his death till he come. Now look, he has only appeared, he hasn't come. That coming is the appearing. And when he comes, we're going to drink it again. So he said, you do this, signifying my death. Now, what is the death all about? Propitiation for our sins. The acceptance of the sacrifice, putting away all guilt. There isn't any guilt. Brother Brandon said, how can you declare a man a sinner when there's no evidence of the sin? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has scattered the sin until there isn't any evidence. So, all right, in taking the Lord's Supper tonight, you are saying, I believe the prophet. The blood has scattered my sin until there is no evidence. I am not guilty. Now then you say, well, just a minute. The Bible says here, what about a man eating and drinking? How many kinds of believers are there? Now you sitting here, if you are not in the doctrine, you are sold on the revelation. You don't have to understand it all. You're the ones on dangerous ground because you are a make-believer or an unbeliever acting like you got something that is identified. This man filled the scripture that Paul could not fill. Paul could not have a complete identification. I read it to you tonight. The risen Christ. Immortalized. That comes in this hour, and by the grace of God, some of us, and even I've got an opportunity in spite of my age, to stand here and walk in immortal. Even a few more aspirins make me feel good enough to want to stick around. It's not too bad. And you know how it is. Arthritis gets so bad, your head gets dizzy, you get sick, nauseated. You make you say, hey, let's get out of here. But a couple even, now, if a couple, well, I took four of them, Advid, and a stronger one. That knocked it out. Well, look at it, that much is that good. What the blood of Jesus Christ do? And the grace of God from Calvary. Now, that's what you're eating and drinking to. If I could eat an aspirin and get some help, and you can too, Brother Brandon says, poor man's medicine, God gave it, so it's all right. What about this? Where's Margie? Come here. Come on. Come up here. Testimony time, honey. You didn't know, did you? Never know. You never know what I'm going to do. Isn't that nice? I don't either. Surprise. Is it? Praise the Lord. Margie was suffering with Epstein-Barr. Tell them how you felt before God touched you. Come on up here. Don't be afraid. They all, everybody loves you.
Oh, boy. For a whole year, I was nothing but tired and depressed, and I was even going to leave my husband. I figured I wasn't any good around him, and leave my children with him and everything. I was so depressed all the time, and we had a prayer line here a few months ago, and I had my Epstein-Barr prayed for, and the next day, Gary came home from work, and I was fixing dinner, and he said he needed something, and I ran upstairs and got it for him, and I got up to the top of the steps, and I just started crying. I sat down, and I said, I ran up the steps. I'm fixing dinner. I didn't even take a nap today, and I never stopped to, figure that it was because I was healed, but that's the moment that I knew that I was. And I haven't felt better since then than I had for a year and a half before that. And it's just, to not be tired, it's just wonderful.
See, God does those things. Aaron, how long was your back messed up? 5 years. Instant healing. Throat's okay now, too. Look. I said an aspirin can do a lot for you. Thanks, Margie. So much God does for us. My wrist was perfectly healed. I said the right, thought the right thing for it. This communion service tells us how we got it. What a solemn and wonderful time it is to come together and take communion. And what a wonderful time to wash each other's feet.
Amen.
To show love and honor preferring. If anything will help anybody, brother and sister, let me tell you this. In honor, you prefer your brother and sister. We are so happy for Margie because she didn't tell you the whole truth. She was ready to leave Gary, and he was wondering if he might have to leave her. It was just one big round of misery. You say, well, the girl had personality problems. She had a sickness problem, is what she had. Epstein-Barr is devastating. Margie wasn't a yuppie. She didn't have that kind of money. So many people are desolated. But she was healed and healed instantly. Now, nothing to do with me. Come on. That's, I'm trying to show you where it came from. And Jesus said, you do this, recognizing. What are you recognizing, and what are you recognizing for? See? Let's rise. Brethren, come forward. And you that are going to play. And then as soon as we're, the ladies depart to the area back there. Which, as we mentioned that, our favorite slop house is at your disposal, as well as other places that maybe a little more jazzy, a little better. I don't know where you want to go, but we all stand in line down there, Dale's famous, infamous cafeteria. No, listen, it's as good as you'll get anywhere, if you're not too fussy. And you don't require gypsy violinists at your table. And so on. I got some notes here, both to talk about these things here. Yes, we want to greet Beaumont, especially, and let them know that what Brother Jack told them to keep mum about was, I don't know how they did it, but they could sure put the CIA and the KGB to shame for keeping things a secret. Of course, I'm pretty dumb anyway. They're smart guys you'd have to fool, but it was a complete surprise. I want the Beaumont folk to know. A very joyous occasion. I didn't even suspect anything was wrong. And when they opened the door and I saw a lot of people they didn't recognize because they wasn't looking. And I saw a couple of our people. I thought, well, that's nice. They're here ahead of time, whatever it is they're doing. Then I saw, I think, Wes Richards. And I said, well, hey, old Wes did come down early. And when I saw Dave Batozzi, I knew something was in the making. Didn't take me long to see Brother Jack and Brother Terry and Brother Alphonse and Brother Marconda. And we had a great time. A little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. And if this is the picture of the millennium, I'm all for it, 100%. Except I don't think I want steak. Although I love it. It doesn't hurt me. But I want to be there, you know, with the things of the Lord and our brothers. Now, Beaumont, I have a word for you. You may not know this. I don't want you to collapse when you hear it. But Louis Weatherford was up here. And I told him that I would get with the trustees. And we would deed you all to church if you're a pastor. And you would come up here. You're going to have the church. We just got about 11 more acres. Bringing us up to, what, about 35, 36 acres? So if that's not room enough for a Beaumont, you're too big for us. Stay where you're at. So, Jack, how do you like them apples? It's yours. I'll sit down, listen to you, take a little, like Brother Ben said, a Sunday school lesson now and then, make us very, very happy. So there you are, Beaumont. We love you down there. Sister Lois, we got your gift. Appreciate it very much. And I don't recognize the little song in that musical teapot, but somebody does. Of course, I'm not familiar with all the tunes. It was very, very nice. I'm glad you sent up Tom. What were you thinking when you got healed? It wasn't something you said.
I was thinking after all these years, I'm healed.
What did you think previous to it? What were you thinking?
I was receiving the word, and I believe that word was
healed. Well, that's... See, you don't have to say it either. You just think it, because before you can say it, you got to think it. I've done the same way with my arthritis. This was just like a toothache, I kid you not. Day in and day out. And Morris, I told you, my greatest regret was if I couldn't pick up little Martha. Now, how am I going to explain to her, honey, I can't hold you. Now, if we're doing this, I'm grabbing her and doing this and that. I like her big, sloppy, wet kisses. Better than anybody's, except my wife. Hers aren't sloppy. I think Martha's are more frequent even. How are you gonna tell little tiny kids? And as I thought about Hebrews 6, crucifying the Son of God afresh and what poured out of him at Calvary, I haven't had one twinge since. And last night I began to feel much better. Around 5 o'clock this morning, my nerves subsided, and I'm feeling much better, and I believe the Lord's healing me. I'm banking on it. So, it's wonderful what God's doing. The sweet spirit of Christ is going to do what Brother Branham said. And just remember that. I'm not here to tell you that the Son of Man is in the church, the bride. We're going to do big things. Hogwash. We are going to receive big things.
Amen.
And what we do with them will be accountable to God. Just as the Word was accountable to God when Brother Branham did the great things that God had set before him. Now, I want to again thank all the folk for coming, especially those from a distance. We appreciate that. I know in many cases you think it would have an exalting effect upon the person. Like myself, it doesn't. It has a very humbling effect because I still don't know really what you could possibly see in me to want to come to visit with me. I really mean that because the word is not my word. You're getting somebody else's word, and I just appreciate it so much. And I just don't know where I stand from this moment on because what can I do for you? I don't know. I hope I can do something in return because life is a two-way street. Never forget that as long as you live. Life is a two-way street. Don't ask for anything you're not willing to take and give to somebody else.
Amen.
As Brother Branham said, every gift was for somebody else. And I can tell you right now and be honest with you, and this may sound very, very crazy coming from me, I know the doctrine, this is all that saves me. But there are people sitting in this congregation who know better what I have taught than I myself know it, on the grounds I cannot remember. Every now and then Jack phones and he said, "Lee, you said so-and-so." And I said, and I pretend I remember what I said. I'm not stupid. Dull, not bright, yes. But stupid, no. I've quoted Brother Branham, things he said direct to me personally. I've had to have people remind me what he said. My memory's not good, but thank God I believe I know the doctrine. Now, there are no foot washing communion until July the 4th, which is a long weekend again. Far as I know, we have a long weekend coming up again, and we appreciate all the folk who come in for that because that's a long weekend service, Saturday and Sunday. Now, but I was going to have Brother Joe White take next Wednesday's service because it's going to pile up on Lloyd one of these days. But I got a little reprieve. I can't go away and get up to Toronto and do them any good. I can't do them any good anyway. But I can't go up there, pardon me, until about a week from next Wednesday. So Brother Joe's got a reprieve and Brother Lloyd's got a reprieve for a little bit of time there. So that's very good. But so we'll be back with you Wednesday and Sunday continuing where we are in Shalom. And perhaps we can, by the grace of God, present a lot more at one time than we've been doing. So I think we've covered everything. And except to say Roger's going to be up here speaking. I won't be up here to introduce him because if he needs an introduction by now, what will we introduce different from what we introduced last time? No teeth missing? Nah, fine. Same old boy with better than ever presentation of the Word of God. Be with you in just a tiny little while. And I think we've covered everything because we have no dedication or anything further to do. So, Lloyd, you just keep moving along.